See. I invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. As Missy mentioned, we are looking at the parable of the lost son. We looked last week at the most familiar character, which is the younger brother, the prodigal. And as we saw last week, the word prodigal means to be recklessly and wastefully extravagant. And that's what the younger brother did with the inheritance that his father had given. He asked for it and took it, and he squandered it in wild living and was then welcomed home with his father's extravagant grace. And so we pick up the story now with the response of the older brother. So we'll be looking at Luke 15, verses 25 to 32. Invite you to bow with me as we ask for the Spirit's anointing on his word. Lord God, as we come to this familiar parable, give us new eyes to see, and new ears to hear, and ready hearts to receive the deep truths that you have revealed in it. We pray, O Lord, that your Spirit would be at work in us, to do what you would have done in our hearts, that we might receive the truth of this word, and that it might bear fruit for our good and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word, Luke 15, verses 25 to 32. And again, this follows right on the heels of where we picked off last time with the younger brother going off and then returning home, coming to his senses by the work of God in his heart, and coming home and being received by the Father with this extravagant expression of grace and festivity far beyond what he deserved. Verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." You may be seated. As I mentioned last week, we'll be looking at this parable in three sessions. Last week was the younger brother, this week is the older brother, next week we'll look at the father. And of the three characters in this parable of the lost son, the one with whom I most readily identify is the older brother. And if you're honest with yourselves, I would say most of you probably do too. And if that is the case, then these words of Jesus are aimed at us, just like they were aimed at the Pharisees and the scribes. If you remember the setting, the context in which this parable is spoken, it goes all the way back to verse 2, where we see that the Pharisees and the scribes resented Jesus for welcoming sinners and eating with them. And it was in response to that attitude that Jesus told this series of parables. It was to correct that wrong attitude towards lost sinners. He wanted the Pharisees and the scribes to see themselves in the older brother in this parable. And he wants the same for many of us. So what I want to do with you this morning is kind of like what we did last week, to linger at a few key phrases in the text to help us paint a portrait of the older brother. And as we do, I suspect that we will see something of ourselves in it. And then we'll go on to see what is missing in the older brother's portrait and how these words of Jesus call out to us like they did to the Pharisees. So the older brother's portrait begins to take shape in verse 25. If you have your Bibles, you can leave them open, and we'll look through some of these phrases together. So Jesus says that while the younger brother is enjoying a feast with music and dancing, the older brother is in the field. And I don't want to make too much of what is sort of a descriptive detail in this parable, but I do think it typifies an important trait of how Jesus characterizes the older brother, and that is the older brother is responsible. I mean, of course he's in the field. He's almost always in the field, faithfully serving his father, reliably going about his work, never stopping until the last chore is done. The older brother is the one who gives up vacation days to work more, while the younger brother was always asking for more days off. The older brother is the one who gets to work early and leaves work late, while the younger brother was always arriving late and leaving early. John Vannerstall captures the responsible nature of the older brother when he says this. He says, "There are those who come to a party, and there are those who work to prepare for that party. There are those who go home from the party singing their happy songs, and there are those who clean up after them, who sweep the cracker crumbs and the bits of smoked fish from the floor and wipe the white circles left by the mugs on the polished wood." And the older brother is the one who makes sure everything is in order when the revelry ends. And right from the start, I suspect many of us see something of ourselves in the older brother. We find him precisely where many of us would be, and that is out in the fields. Like the older brother, we are dedicated and we're hardworking, we're committed and loyal, we're dependable and stable. We serve the church faithfully, we show up early to set up tables, we stay up late for committee meetings. We are, as Vannerstall says, gold watch people. We older brothers, he says, are the 99 who can take care of ourselves, the ones whom the shepherd can leave to look for the lost. The older brother is responsible. The older brother's portrait continues to emerge in verse 29. He says to the father, "All of these years, I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders." The older brother is obedient. He is the one who always does the right thing. He follows the letter of the law. He prides himself in his good works. He is self-disciplined. But there's something sinister in the older brother's obedience. Listen again to what he says. "All these years I've been slaving for you." And that word slave has these overtones of being forced or pushed rather than being drawn or attracted. The older brother is dangerously disconnected from the heart of his father. His obedience is not motivated by delight in the father, but is rather what Tim Keller calls a fear-based compliance. His obedience is the reluctant obedience of one who has always been about and always thrived in a performance-based system. And so in the end, the older brother's obedience is an obedience rooted in self and not in the father. He doesn't obey his father because he delights in the father. He obeys because he takes pride in the fact that he's doing the right thing. And he believes his obedience will merit his father's favor. And this kind of obedience rooted in self is a deadly brand of obedience because it produces pride and entitlement and self-righteousness. It produces all the things that God hates. And so the one who on the outside appears to be most like God, which by the way, the Pharisees would happily have claimed that, and the society would have given that claim to them as well, the ones who are most like God, they may in fact be the farthest from him. And once again, we see something of ourselves in the older brother, don't we? How many times in our secret thoughts have we echoed the older brother's refrain, "All these years I've been slaving for you. I've given myself to your kingdom work. I've tried to walk in the light of your word. I've served faithfully. I've emptied myself for your sake." And obedience for us can so easily become this joyless duty instead of a joyful response to the God we love. And over time, we begin to feel entitled, and we cling to our own faithfulness as a badge of righteousness. We take pride in our own acts of service and stop delighting in the God we serve. The older brother is obedient. We see more of the older brother's portrait in verse 30. And that is, the older brother has a sense of superiority. He has so much disdain for his younger brother that he can't even call him his brother. He refers to him instead as this son of yours, which is a way of disassociating himself from his brother. This is something that Lori has done throughout the course of our marriage. It began when we had our first dog, Bo. You've heard me, well, some of you have heard me talk about our dog, Bo. We had him for 9 years. And whenever our dog, Bo, would do anything disgusting or reprehensible, like roll in something dead or dig holes in the yard or chew up another pair of shoes, Lori would say to me, "Your dog is so disgusting." Or, "Look what that dog of yours has done." And I didn't really notice it at first, but it was sort of this way of distancing herself from our dog and his bad behavior. And of course, if he ever did anything good or praiseworthy, she would happily claim him as our dog, or more endearingly, as she used to call him, my Bobby Bear. Like, you know, Bo did this amazing retrieve on a duck, and it was so awesome. Oh, look what my Bobby Bear has done. And so, you know, whenever he did anything bad or dumb, he was this dog of yours. Anything good, he is this dog of ours. And of course, for Lori, it was just sort of a harmless way of distancing herself from her dog in those moments. But for the older brother, it's something, again, a little more sinister. It's an indication of a deep sense of pride and superiority. He says to his father, "This son of yours has squandered your property with prostitutes." And the implication is, well, I would never do anything like that. I'm so much better than that. I'm not like that at all. I'm so superior to him that I won't even call him my brother. He is this son of yours. And in the same way, the Pharisees sought to disassociate themselves from the younger brother types in the world. In fact, they prided themselves on that. They built their lives and their whole system of religion on remaining separate and set apart from the unclean and the wicked. And they would never have table fellowship with tax collectors and sinners, which is why they had that attitude toward Jesus. He welcomes sinners and eats with them. And how disgusting. How reprehensible. We're not like that. We would never do that. They prided themselves on being morally superior. And how easily do we, like the Pharisees, slide into that same kind of self-righteousness? How often do we look at the younger brothers of the world and think to ourselves, man, I am so glad that I'm not like them. And how quick are we to look down on them and to exclude them from our fellowship? We may, in words, say, yeah, we have open hearts, we embrace everybody. When it really comes down to it, do we? Like the older brother, we need to hear the father's invitation to restoration. It's interesting, the older brother refers to the prodigal in verse 30 as this son of yours. The father invites him in verse 32 to see him again as this brother of yours. The final piece of the older brother's portrait is in verse 28. It says he became angry and refused to go in. And this really is the heart of the matter, isn't it? The older brother is resentful. I appreciated Missy's children's message because I think it captures it well. You could also say that he was envious, and envy is sorrow over another person's good. And that's what was happening in the older brother's heart, isn't it? Instead of being joyful and delighting in what the father had done for the younger brother, he feels sorrow over his younger brother's good. He feels resentment, anger, bitterness, envy. He resents this extravagant grace that is shown to the younger brother. And it reminds me of another family that had two daughters. It's kind of a similar story. We'll call them Jenny and Diane. And Jenny was responsible and dependable. Diane was reckless and rebellious. And one of the things that was hardest for Jenny was that she often ended up paying for Diane's mistakes. So, for example, when their mom and dad banned Diane from driving because once again she had gotten herself into trouble and had done all kinds of bad things, and so they banned her from driving, and Diane went out and snuck out at night and took Jenny's car and went to a party, and she got drunk and she ran a red light and she ended up in the emergency room. And when all was said and done, mom and dad were just so thankful that Diane was alive and able to come back home that nothing was ever said or done about Jenny's smashed up car. And it was kind of that way throughout their whole childhood. Jenny's mom and dad, they never stopped showing grace to Diane. They bailed her out when she was in trouble. They sacrificed for her. They welcomed her. In fact, the day that Diane came home from the ER after crashing Jenny's car, they threw her a big party. They fixed all of her favorite foods and brought a big fancy cake. And sometimes it was just a little hard to stomach for Jenny, who was always there, always dependable, always reliable, always obedient. And sometimes she wished Diane would get what she deserved. Sometimes she resented the grace that was so freely given. And so it is with the older brother in the parable. When he finds out that his younger brother has come home and that his father has killed the fattened calf and thrown this extravagant party to celebrate his homecoming, the older brother becomes angry and refuses to join the celebration. He resents the grace shown to his wayward younger brother. And to be honest, I can kind of see why. I mean, like Jenny, the older brother has had to pay for his younger brother's mistakes. When the younger brother left home and squandered his inheritance, it meant the older brother had to pick up the slack on the farm. And now when the younger brother is brought back in, this too comes at the older brother's expense, because when the younger brother went out and wasted his portion of the inheritance, everything that remained belonged now to the older brother. And so the fattened calf was his calf. The robe was his robe. The ring was his ring. And so to welcome the younger brother home means the older brother has to once again share what has now become rightfully his. You see, the glaring truth of this parable is that grace is offensive. I mean, grace is offensive. It's not fair. There's nothing fair about grace at all. It's just like what we see in the parable of the workers, that those who show up late and work for an hour in the evening shade, they get paid exactly the same as those who labored in the hot sun all day long. Such is the extravagance of grace. It is good news to the lazy and the lost, but it can sometimes feel like a slap in the face to the faithful and the found. And so when we enter into the story of the older brother, we can't help but feel a little sympathetic towards him. I mean, the extravagance of the Father's grace offends. It has that sting of unfairness. It just doesn't seem right that a scoundrel would be treated so lavishly. And how is it, the older brother asks, that he gets the fattened calf and you never even gave me a goat? How is that fair? How is that right? Fred Craddock says it was the music and the dancing that offended the older brother. Of course, let the prodigal return home, he says. But to bread and water, not fattened calf. In sackcloth, not a new robe. Wearing ashes, not a new ring. In tears, not in merriment. And kneeling, not dancing. We are sympathetic towards the older brother because we see how the grace of the Father carries the sting of unfairness. But you see, that is precisely the kind of thinking that Jesus wants to correct in this parable. What we older brothers so often fail to see is that the same grace that is so lavishly given to the younger brother is given to us. Everything I have is yours, the father says to the older brother. Is it really true that I never gave you a goat, or is it instead that you were just too proud to ask? It is only by the father's extravagant grace that both sons are part of the family and given a share of the inheritance. And if he pours out his grace on others, it takes nothing away from the grace he's already poured out on us. And how ridiculously wrong is it anyway to assume and to say that you have always obeyed and never disobeyed. You see, we have no claim on God's grace. We've been given far more than we deserve, and we have no right to despise how God might choose to shower that same grace on others. That's what Jesus wants the Pharisees and the scribes and all those with the older brother attitudes to see in this parable. A spirit of resentment towards the Father's grace is an indication that we have not been truly transformed by grace ourselves. We are still operating out of a fear-based compliance with an expectation of performance-based reward. Now, as we look at this portrait of the older brother, we can't help but notice that something is missing. And what is missing is how he responds. The father pleads with him to come in and join the celebration, but we're never told what the older brother does with his father's plea. The parable leaves us hanging. How does the story end? Does the older brother have a change of heart, and does he join in the celebration, or does he remain outside, stubbornly stewing in his own anger and resentment? Well, Jesus doesn't answer these questions because the story is still being written. The unresolved tension calls out to us to finish the story. If you see yourself in the portrait of the older brother, the parable calls out to you to repent and to join the celebration. It calls out for a change of heart. James Boyce says, "We are never so like God as when we rejoice at the salvation of sinners. And we are never so like Satan as when we despise those who are converted and think ourselves superior to them." This parable calls out to us to share the heart of God for lost sinners and to repent of the ways that we resent his extravagant grace. Let me just give you a brief little example of what that might look like, or what it did look like in one little story that I heard a number of years ago about a pastor who received two emergency phone calls in the same night, just minutes apart from each other. Two people that he knew from his congregation ended up in very serious accidents or health issues. I don't remember what the exact nature of the story was, but they were in the emergency room. They were in grave danger of dying, and they were in different emergency rooms on different ends of town. Now, one of the men was a longtime elder in his church. The other was an unbeliever, a seeker who had just started attending. And so he had to decide which of those two to visit. They were both in equally grave situations. And so after thinking and praying just for a moment about it, he went to visit the seeker, the one who was lost, the unbeliever. And he felt compelled to go after the one who was lost and to leave the one who was found. And so he went to this seeker, this unbeliever, and he prayed with him and he shared the gospel with him again. And it turns out that he accepted Christ, and that man died a few days later. The elder, whom he didn't visit that night, ended up recovering, but he was filled with resentment over the fact that the pastor never came that night. And so when he came back and was healthy again, he ended up leaving the church. And this is just one little example of that kind of older brother attitude that Jesus says demands repentance. And it plays out in a hundred different ways. Our repentance, of course, as older brothers will look different than the younger brother's repentance. The younger brother would come with a whole list of unsavory deeds and wrongdoings. The older brother comes instead with an underlying condition, a false sense of righteousness and all the subtle sins that come attached to it. John Vannerstall says, "Our sins are not flamboyant. In many ways, they're a little bit boring, but no less damaging." In some ways, he says, it would be easier to repent of what is obvious, the extravagant sins of the far country, than to speak of our jealousy and our self-righteousness, our envy, the hidden anger, and the dark fantasies that come as we pursue our more ordered lives. What Jesus wants of the older brothers in the world is to be so enraptured by the Father's love and so in tune with the Father's heart that we join the celebration. And he wants us to be so dominated by his grace that we share his passion to seek and to save the lost younger brothers of the world. Edmund Clowney tells about a young U.S. soldier who was missing in action during the Vietnam War. And his family tried numerous times to find him, to locate him, to find out any information about where their son was. But nobody had any information. Nobody had any word about his whereabouts. And so finally the older brother, who was back in the States, couldn't bear the thought of just doing nothing. So he got on a plane and he flew to Vietnam, and he began searching for his younger brother. And he risked his life searching the jungles and the battlefields trying to find him. And it said that despite the danger, he was never hurt, because those on both sides of the war had heard about the story that this older brother was searching and was dedicated and devoted to finding his brother who was lost. And so he became known simply as the brother. This parable calls out to the older brother types in the church to go and do likewise. Driven by father-like love, we are called to go out searching for the lost. And when a younger brother type comes home, no matter how much it costs or offends, we're called to join in the celebration. Let's bow together. Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne in a time of silent prayer, we pray, O Lord, that you would reveal to our hearts the ways in which we have the attitude of the older brother in this parable. Ways in which we resent your extravagant grace that is shown towards the lost younger brothers of the world. Ways in which we are filled with sorrow instead of celebration. Ways in which we refuse to come and join the party. Lord, show us our self-righteousness. Show us our entitlement. Show us our pride. So hear our silent prayers as we come before your throne. And Father, give us new eyes to see your extravagant grace that is shown not only to the younger brother, but to us as well. Everything I have is yours, the Father said. May we see that we have been drawn near and made part of your family through your extravagant grace. May we find ourselves again at the feet of your mercy. And may you wash over us with forgiveness and cleansing. And may we see ourselves anew, overwhelmed by the mercy of God. In Jesus' name, amen.